still haven't figured out why they call them bronze. They sound like gold to me. I don't know. Good job, ladies and gentlemen. Appreciate you. So far in our series, we took a break last week for Memorial Day weekend, but we asked two questions as we started our series before we took that break. And the first question was, what kind of goals do you have for your family? And the way we phrased it was, do you have lofty goals? Do you have big goals? Do you want to see great things happen in your family? The second question we asked, and probably should have been the first question, except it was Mother's Day, we were trying to put all those together, is who's your God going to be? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be something or someone else? Today I want to look at the issue of outcomes, and I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3, because what we see in the story of the first couple and the choices that they made, and don't mistake Adam's silence in the early part of this story as him not being involved. In fact, it's very likely he was there through the whole story as we look at it. But every family makes choices about spiritual matters, about financial matters, about personal choice matters, about a whole host of things that we deal with. And the choice you make today affects your tomorrow. The choice you make today can affect next year. The choice you make today may affect the rest of your life. And so I'm not sure, but this may be one of the most important questions we as families need to ask, because sometimes we don't think through or look through the outcome of our choice. We just act in the moment. We just live in the moment. We live where we are instead of looking at what might happen in the long run out of the story. What I want to do this morning is look at the third chapter of Genesis as kind of a case study, if you will, we all know the story, so there's nothing new to us, in some bad choices. And maybe look at their choices and go, how could we make better choices to affect and impact our families in a positive way? Because what we do today does affect our tomorrow. Four things I want you to see rather quickly this morning as we go through the text. The first one is this. I want to challenge you to be a people who refuse to bend truth. Now, you're going, that means it's a lie. Yeah, it is. But this is the approach I want you to follow with me, is refuse to just bend the truth. Look what happens in the story. Look at verses 1 to 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You're going, I don't see the truth being bent there. Look with me. The story opens with an introduction of the serpent. I don't know if you know, saw the story this last week, that scientists have discovered that some of the early snakes actually had legs. They just discovered that. I'm going, well, I've known that all my life. I read my Bible, and it says they were told they couldn't walk anymore. They had to crawl on their bellies. They just discovered that, by the way, this week. But anyway, we find the introduction of a serpent, a crafty individual, one that could speak. Now, I got to tell you, if I was standing in the garden and a snake started talking to me, I wouldn't have thought about whether he had legs or not. I would have wondered how he was speaking, okay? But you would think, and a serpent approaches you, you would start talking to you, you'd run the other way. Instead, what we find here is kind of interesting, a dialogue going on between serpent and Eve. But the opening statement by the serpent should have caused some alarm, because what he does is rather crafty, as the Bible says. He begins to question whether God's words were actually true and whether they were accurate or not. So look at the question. He says, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now what the serpent does, and I happen to believe he was filled with the presence of Satan, says has a truth to it, but it's a bent truth. It is a half truth. It's not a full truth. Because if you look back in Genesis chapter 2 verses 16 and 17, what you find is what God actually said was this: you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now what Eve is faced with here is kind of an interesting dilemma. is she's hearing the truth, and the truth is already being a little shifted and a little twisted, a little bent, if you will. Maybe what Eve should have done at this point was this: serpent, you got it wrong. Here's what God said. That's not what she does. Instead, what she does, and you probably haven't even noticed it yet, but look, she subtly changes the meaning of God's truth to her family as she repeats just the gist of it. In fact, what she does is omits a word translated in the ESV, surely, translated in the King James as truly, before she omits an even more important word. And what she does is chooses to leave out the word knowledge. Instead of talking about the meaning of the tree, she talks about the location of the tree. So you have probably never even noticed that before. I hadn't really studied this passage this kind of depth looking at it this way before. And I got to look at him going, that's exactly what she does. She takes the truth and shifts it. She bends it, as we're using our outline. And instead of talking about the importance of the tree, she says, but here's where it is. You're going, so what? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't mean the tree, this wasn't where the tree was located. Not at all. She changes the word. She changes the importance of the tree to being less than God intended it to be. So along the way, she's bending the truth. She's starting down a pathway that's going to cause problems for her and for her family. And then she adds the thought of merely touching the tree when God hadn't even said that. Here she does. She's going down a road that's going to end up in a mess. Here's what I want you to challenge I want to challenge you with this morning to think about is as families, as individuals, as people of God, is that we need to be people who stand firm on the truth. To stand firm on the truth. Is it the truth or not? Is it right or not? That you go, well, but you can add your own thought. And you ever played a telephone game? You remember those of us my age and older? At camp, we'd play the telephone game. You remember that story? I could start a story here at this end of the choir and have you repeat it, whispering to the end, and it won't be your fault. They messed it up, okay? You'll get it right. I know you, so you'll get it right at the far end of the line. But they will have retold the story in such a way that by the time you get it, it'll have a different meaning. Why? Because you didn't tell the truth. Not you, you, okay? No problem there, right? I'm not actually accusing you of lying. I'm just saying what happens is this. We take stories. Well, you hate to be in the choir, don't you? Makes it hard to get people to come to the choir here when the pastor picks on them. I know. I'm sorry. Anyway, I want to challenge you this morning to listen. When you start shifting the meaning of words, when you start retelling the story a little different, adding your thought, adding your ideas to it, you find yourself on shaky ground. Now, maybe it's the political correctness of the world we live in, or maybe it's just the simply continuing presence of sin, but I got to tell you, far too many people would rather tell a half-truth than the whole truth. Sometimes the whole truth isn't all that juicy. We'd rather add something to it. I'm reminded of an oath often administered in court. I guess it still is today. I haven't been in court lately, thankfully. That says this. You get on the stand and you do this. I promise or solemnly swear to tell the half-truth. Wait, that's not right. The what? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. I guess that's the only place that matters is in the court of law. In a family, this is a critically important thought to grasp because whenever as individuals or as families we seek to water down or soften the truth, what you find yourself is on the precipice of a very slippery slope. You're heading the wrong direction. Instead of standing with truth, you'll often head down a road that you do this, you rationalize. Well, here's why. Or we begin to compromise until you end up in a place of ineffectiveness and sinfulness. See, Eve made a choice to be less than firm with speaking the truth, and the outcome for her family, let's just put it mildly, was less than stellar. You're going, he's blaming Eve. Oh no, Adam was there. The text indicates that he was probably standing there keeping his mouth shut the whole time. That sounds like a man, doesn't it? Why, yeah, it does. You get a wife going, a man knows better than to interrupt. All right? He goes, whew. But let me tell you what, Adam should have, in this case. We hear phrases like this. Well, it's only one look. It's only a white lie, just a little lie. It really won't hurt anybody, so why not? As followers of God, listen, truth should be our ever constant companion in life. Why? Because the alternative is quite ugly. Refuse to bend truth. Let's come on down to the story, because it gets worse. Look at verse 4 to 7. But the serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Man, that guy's a salesman, isn't he? He promised the moon. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw, she hasn't touched it yet, she hasn't eaten it yet, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So here's the opening. Eve opened the door. Adam didn't interject and get involved in the process. So we're headed down a road now that's going to get ugly really, really quick, really, really fast. And it's going to affect people like you and me. Okay? Eve gave the enemy, with Eve giving that opening by taking the truth and twisting it just a little bit, the enemy's response really should have been expected. Here's what he does. He lies. He tells Eve this, an outright lie. You're not going to die. Is that the truth or a lie? It's a half-truth. Is she going to die immediately? No. Is she going to die? Absolutely. Up to this point in the human experience of the two people who were alive, death was not part of their experience. In fact, listen, they weren't going to die. Why? They'd never sinned. You go, you know, we die because of sin? Absolutely. You go, well, but I was a good person. I lived a good life. I was a moral person. I still ended up with cancer. You mean it was sin that caused me to have cancer? Maybe not your choice, but in the culture of the world we live in, yes. Why did I die? Why am I going to die? Because of sin. They had lived. If they had lived forever without sin, I believe with all of my heart they would have never died. So what God had told them was this: the day you choose to rebel against my commands, you will begin to die. And instead of seeing the words of the serpent for what they were, lies, Eve allowed herself to ponder the lies. Adam doesn't step in and say, "Hey, sweetheart, we're not going down this road." Both of them have got culpability here, to use another legal term, I guess. We're not told directly she's eaten yet, but here she is. She's looking at it going, "Well, that looks pretty good. I think I'll give that a try. I don't know if I should or not." Well, she didn't even ask. She just said, "Well, here she goes." She takes the fruit. She bites it. Her eyes are going to be opened. Then she gives some to her husband. Now, we could debate the rest of the morning and into the afternoon at this point about what Adam should have done here. Should he have stopped her? Should he? Yes, he should have. Was he willing to eat it because he loved her or because he was fooled himself? I don't have an answer for that one. Not important to our story this morning. But notice, it wasn't until he ate that their eyes were open. Did you see that? Once they both are there, they look around and go, "Honey, you're naked." Can you imagine before that they never noticed? But here they are. Here's what I want you to think about. Not only stand firm on the truth, but listen, carefully evaluate input. Not only do you need to take a stand that says we're going to be truthful, we're going to do the right thing, but we got to think about what we're letting into our lives. We've got to be careful consumers about everything in our lives. How often are you really discerning about what you let into your life? Whether it's media or conversations or other inputs, there is a serious need to be careful about what you let in. And what I mean by this is you may not even realize the lasting impact of some of the stuff you let get past your filters. Had Eve simply answered the first question truthfully, then walked away from the situation, she could have avoided it. Had Adam stepped in and said, "Sweetie, we're not going to do this. Honey, we're not going there. As a couple, this isn't what God wants for us." Where was he? Instead, she allowed the conversation to continue with the old liar himself. I got to ask you, how many times, how often have you allowed such dastardly influences to remain in your life only to find out almost too late that you're going down roads that are a mess. See, as individuals, as families, even as churches, we've got to be careful about the inputs, about the things we let in our lives. You may think this is silly. Oh, it's immaterial. It doesn't matter to me. I can do whatever I want to. It's up to me. But listen, how far has our culture slid on so many issues clearly spelled out in God's word because lies are tolerated? Look at the world we live in today. I'll be 49 this year. I'm a young pup, according to somebody on the back row. But you know what? This world has changed dramatically in my lifetime. The things that we tolerate, the things we put up with, the things that we're okay with. If you as a family desire to have God at the center of your existence, you are going to have to always and constantly be on guard about the lies that are coming your way, evaluating the inputs, evaluating what's coming on. Because when you start letting faulty thinking of the world replace the truth of God's word in your family, look out. You're headed down a road that you're not going to like when you get there. There are simply some inputs we've got to turn off and a challenge. So refuse to bend the truth. Recognize enemy lies. And the next passage is you kind of look at it and go, I don't know. Is this really what happened? Did God really? There again, I guess I'm simple. I think the word says it. That's just what happened. So look here, verse 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. What does the sound of God walking sound like? I'd love to know. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, guys, and said to him, "Where are you?" And I got to tell you, God was not ignorant to their location. He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what had happened. And here he is walking in the cool of the day, the lateness of the day. What are they going to do next? They have sinned. They have messed up. They've looked at each other and realized that they're naked. What are we going to do? Would they choose to stay there? Would they compound their problems? What would they do? What I want to read next in the text is something like this. And Adam and Eve came to God and confessed their sin, and he forgave them of their sin, and he set everything right. Don't you want to read that next? That's not what happened. You know the rest of the story. We'll get there. But into this mess, here's what I want you to see. Into this mess, look who shows up. God. Now, you can take that one of two ways. Uh-oh, God's here. Or, God's here. Do you see that? Do you see what's going on in the story? This simple statement, God shows up, can either be a blessing or a curse, depending on your heart. But look at this anthropomorphism of God. He's depicted as walking and acting like a human. I wonder, and we don't have time again this morning, there's so much in this story, but I wonder, is this one of those places where Christ shows up in the Old Testament, in this movement of a pre-incarnate Christ? I don't know, but into the wind of the day is what the literal translation is, meaning the late afternoon, God shows up and he talks to them about their choices, but notice where they are. Hiding. They're hiding. Yesterday they walked with God. Today they're hiding from God. They're there because they innately realize that there's a problem and a serious issue. And into this mess, God shows up to visit them. I think even to bring forgiveness to them. We know that won't remove the stain of consequence, but the forgiveness and relationship could be restored. But they're going to have to respond. Here's what I want you to catch. Listen, not only do we need to stand firm on truth, and not only do we need to carefully evaluate input, but you need to be a people, and I need to be a person who prepares to receive God in the midst of our mess. I want you to see the promise that's here. We know they don't latch onto it because we know the outcome of the story. This is not a rare, odd story that we don't study very often. This one we see a lot. But they could have had such a better outcome from this. The principle I want you to see is this. Regardless of the decisions you've made up to this point in your life, the God of the universe is at the door of your heart wanting to come in and forgive you. That's a promise. God was there. Why? He loved them. He wanted the best for them. And God is at the edge of your life right now wanting to forgive you. Why? Because he loves you and he wants the best for you. You say, well, I've never met Christ. He's still there waiting. Oh, but I met Christ and I've made a lot of choices that are really bad and I'm in a mess. He still loves you and he's there. See, even if they made this choice, God's not going, well, I'll just wipe it out, start over. No, he says, I love you. I'm coming to get you. His desire was to reconnect. But listen, they're going to have to receive him. And the same is true for you and me. God is going to come, but he's not going to force you to follow him. He's going to come, but he's not going to say, well, you don't have a choice. Here we go. He's going to say, would you? Where are you? What are you doing? Your response will make the difference in the world. See, some of you have made some really poor choices in life and it results in a damaged relationship between you and God and maybe others. But understand that the God of the universe is right there, right now, waiting to bring restoration to your life. But you'll have to be prepared to do it. He won't force you. Some of you have never met him as Savior and Lord. He's still waiting at the edge of your life, wanting to bring you into a relationship with him. Why is it when we make poor choices in life, we want to spend the rest of our days beating ourselves up over it instead of letting God forgive us so we can have restoration? We want to compound the mess with more mess. Why is that? One more thing I want you to see, and I'll be done. You're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to take responsibility or not? You're going to have to resolve to take it. Look at verse 10 and 11. And he, meaning Adam, here's where I want to see Adam say something like this. God, I messed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's not what he does. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said to him, well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now we see, let's stop there. We see the decision by Adam determining the direction of the encounter in one of two ways. This is the difference here, listen, between repentance and judgment. Adam is standing at the junction in the road where he will either find repentance that leads to forgiveness or he will be involved in blame shifting that will lead to judgment. FYI, he takes the second choice. You know the rest of the story. I'm not going to go there this morning because this is the illustration I want you to catch this morning. What he does next in many ways determines what happens next in his life. His choice, her choice, impact their family. How long? All the way down to here. You know, in a weird way, we're all family, part of the human family. Adam is going to have to do what? You know the outcome. He's going to toil the rest of his life in a way he never had to before. Eve has to face childbirth with a painful moment, as a painful moment, which it wasn't before. All because of what Adam does after God comes looking for him. He made a choice. Instead of saying something like this, God, here I am. I made a mistake. I've sinned. Forgive me. This root of sin has been planted deeply in his life, and it's beginning to blossom in his existence. And he refuses to take responsibility for the actions, and he says, I'm going to hide. You know the rest of the story. If you read on, he says, well, the real problem is you gave me a woman. That's why we're not going there this morning, okay? And then she says, it's the snake's fault. We're not talking about all that this morning, okay? We're going to stop right here. Why? Because we get the rest of the story. The question I have for you this morning is, let's not talk about the outcome. Let's talk about the choice right now. Why? Because the choice you make now affects, see it? The outcome. Here's my challenge, and I'm going to be done. Stand firm on truth. Carefully evaluate your inputs. Prepare to receive God's forgiveness when he shows up. He's there. Here's the choice. Here's the last one I want you to catch. Make the right choice in the moment. Make the right choice. I really am speaking mostly to those of you who are followers of Christ in this one, because if you're not a follower of Christ, the choice you need to make is accepting Christ. That's the first choice you need to make. But for those of us in this room who have professed Christ as Savior, we asked him to come into our hearts, we asked him to forgive us, you have the ability to make the right choice. He gives you no temptation but such as is common to man. You go, well, no one's ever been tempted this way. I'm the first one ever. No, you're not. Others have been tempted. The final principle I want you to see here this morning is related to the concept of considering the outcome of your life. Is to develop a system that says we're going to make the right choices in life. Now, we talked about this when we started. Every choice you make has a series of outcomes. When you make a wrong choice, guilty, y'all with me? Why compound that stupid, boneheaded mistake and sin with another one? Too simple? But we do, don't we? When you make the wrong choice, don't do another wrong choice. I happen to see this story as having unfolded this way. When Eve was faced with a decision, I think Adam was standing right there next to her, watching the events unfold. And instead of intervening to protect his wife and the integrity of his home, he says nothing. Guys, it's not Father's Day, but I'm going to talk to you. It's your job to protect your home. It's your job to step up and speak and say, no, we're not doing that. I plead with you, don't do the same kind of stuff in your life. Make a wrong choice and do more stuff that's wrong. When you sin, do this. God, you're calling to me. You want me to be forgiven? Yes, I want that forgiveness. Yes, I'll confess. Yes, I'm wrong, God. I'm sorry. See, we'll never know the possible outcome for them. Why? What would have happened? And we're off in conjecture here. Just hang in there with me. Hang in there with me for just a minute. What would have happened if they had repented? We'll never know. Why? Because they didn't. They kept going down the road. And here's what will happen. If you keep going down the road, guys, letting your family go downhill and downhill, and moms, if you're a single mom, you got to carry that double burden. And I feel for you. But listen, you've got a responsibility to step up and say, here's where we're going. Because if you don't, you'll eventually end up in an ugly place making a decision that will lead you down a road that you don't want to go down. But the promise is this. You can turn. You can turn to God. And if you will, what you'll find is a growing sense of grace and mercy in God's presence in your life. He'll be there with you, working, leading you, carrying you through. So here's the conclusion. It's simply this. Your decisions either lead closer to God or away from God. There is no net moral neutrality in your decisions. They either take you closer or further. Which ones are you doing? What are you doing? Father, we thank you for this day. We pray your hand to be upon this moment as some need to respond, some who need to give their heart to you as Savior, some who need to follow you in believers' baptism, some who need to connect to this local believers, body of believers, because they love you and they've followed you and all those, but they're just not connected here. Father, I pray for those who need to make a decision of repentance and turning back to you. Father, we pray your hand would be free in this moment to do as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing this song, but you know what? It's not about singing. It's about responding to God. Let's do that.